Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful that you lead us all the way. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior, who walks beside us. We thank you, Father, that that can be our song eternal. Jesus, led us all the way. Thank you for this opportunity, Father, this evening to open your word. We're grateful for each one here. We pray that you would instruct us from this psalm. Remind us of your grace and your goodness, and remind us that you walk with us all the way. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 121 this evening is perhaps my favorite text of all time. I love the Psalms as much as any book in the Bible. And I think we all love the Psalms because they speak so much to our hearts, to our experience. The psalmist, as we have often said, is very frank with God. God, don't you see what's going on in my life? Don't you understand what's happening? Where are you when you cry out, when I cry out to you? So many psalms that speak to our hearts because that is often our experience. But the psalmist always ends on a note of certainty, a note of faith, a note of hope and trust in God. And so I love the book of Psalms, as I think we all do, and I think I love Psalm 121 as much as any psalm in this book. I used it for many years in my exegesis class. For many years, I had to keep myself from preaching it because my students might be sitting in the audience and might get a heads up on what I think this text is saying. But eventually, I took it out of the curriculum so that I could preach it because I love it so much. Let me just read it again for you. I'm reading out of the New American Standard, though I may change a few words here along the way. Psalm 121. Listen to the psalmist as he says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. The psalmist here, I believe, introduces us to the entire psalm in the first two verses. I think that's very common in the Psalms, and maybe as you read through the Psalms and study through them, you might discover that usually in the first verse, two or three, the psalmist kind of encapsulates the entire psalm. The whole psalm is there, and then he develops that idea as he walks you through the rest of the poem. I believe he's doing that in the first two verses here. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? He asks a very searching question. We'll talk about that in a minute. He answers the question, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I think the psalmist here introduces us to an experience in his life that is incredibly shocking. It takes the form in this poem of these mountains. He doesn't tell us exactly what the threat is, but we know it's a threat because he asks a question about help. Where will my help come from? The trial is somehow embedded in the mountains around him. I remember one of my experiences of traveling to Israel and standing on the rooftop of a church very near where King David's palace would have been in Jerusalem, a little hill on which David built his little city as he began his kingship over Israel. And I remember as we stood on that hill, of course, a hill is surrounded by valleys, but on each side of those valleys are larger mountains, so that Jerusalem sits kind of in a bowl. And though the city, the tiny city of Jerusalem at that time, was on a hill, it was surrounded by mountains on every aspect of the horizon. And our guide opened to this text, and he said, look at the mountains around you and imagine that you're King David. Imagine that these mountains are covered with the army of the enemy. And they're innumerable. You can't count them. They're on every side of the city, surrounding the city and ready to pounce on this tiny enclave of a few Jewish people and a few men of valor. And he read this psalm, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where will I find help? We don't know for sure if this is a psalm of David, and we certainly don't know exactly what the trial was that he faced. What was so frightening, what was so terrifying about these mountains that he wrote this poem? We're not completely sure. But the trial to him was very shocking. It was very real. And it was a consuming trial. It was consuming his thoughts and his heart and his mind every moment of every day. He couldn't get it out of his mind. That's difficult to see in our English text because it's hard to reproduce the verb that's used in the original here. But the verb itself is conveying the idea of a repeated action. He's lifting his eyes to the hills over and over and over again. He can't escape the vista around him. I don't know if you've ever faced a trial, an incredibly difficult trial in your life that you cannot get out of your mind, out of your heart. It consumes you. That's the kind of trial that he's speaking of here. This situation is real. It's consuming. But we have to understand as well that his perspective is skewed. He says, I lift my eyes to the hills. He's looking at the beginning of this psalm through the eyes of man, through his own eyes. He's not yet looking through the eyes of faith. And that's why this trial to him is so shocking. And he has no idea what can be done about it. There seems to be no help. And so he asks a searching question. Where will my help come from? There's nothing I can do about the trial I'm facing. There's no one that I know that can do anything about this. This is so incredibly difficult, so consuming my heart and my mind, so terrorizing my soul. I have nowhere to turn. Where will I find help? And so he asks the question that lays the ground, the foundation for this psalm. He needs a source of help, and he finds it in verse 2. We could almost conclude the psalm here because he answers the question, my help comes from the Lord. The person of God. This is personal help. This is my help. The help that I need in verse 1 is coming. My help is coming, and it comes from the Lord. There is a source of help. It's not in me. It's not in my army. It's not in my friends. It's in no one around me, but I look up above the hills to God, and I find a source of help. And notice this source of help is the maker of heaven and earth. I love when he says that because if God is the maker of heaven and earth, then God is the maker of the hills that are so frightening him. God is sovereign. God is in control of everything in this world, including the very thing that is so consuming his heart and his soul in fright and in terror. And so we have a shocking trial, and we have a searching question, but we have a singular answer. And that singular answer is found in the singular God, the God of heaven and earth. I think if the psalmist could be here this evening, he would tell us that the lesson of this psalm is very clear. In the distress of life's trials, the psalmist would say you should trust in God's providential care. In the distress of the worst trials that you can imagine. In your life, or the life of anyone you know, the life of anyone who believes in God and has faith in God through Jesus Christ the Savior. In the distress of any trial of life, you should trust God's providential care. Why should we trust God's providential care? I believe the rest of the psalm answers that question. Why should we trust in God's providential care? The psalmist is going to give us three reasons why we need to trust God in the midst of our deepest trials. First, the first reason we should trust God in the midst of trials is because God's care is calculated. God's care is calculated. We find that in verses 3 and 4. Let me read them again. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will never slumber or sleep. God's care is calculated. He controls your trials. Remember, God is the maker of heaven and earth, and God is the maker of the very hills that are causing your fear. And so God's care is calculated. His care is indeed sovereign. Verse 3, he will not allow your foot to slip. I love that phrase in this psalm because the psalmist moves from these huge mountains around him that are so frightening to the smallest pebble on the path that might cause his foot to stumble. He looks at the smallest events of life. If God is in control of the heavens and the earth and the hills that are so frightening around me, God is also in control of every tiny detail of my life. He will not allow my foot to slip. Do I realize that everything that happens in this world happens at the behest of God? Whether it be political turmoil, whether it be social craziness, I know of no better word to use of what's happening around us, whether it be a physical pandemic, God is in control of every detail of this world, but not only of global pandemics and worldwide social craziness. God is in control of every detail of your life and my life. He knows when you're driving to the store. He knows when you're going to work. He knows when you're coming home. He knows when you're laying down to bed. He knows every stone on the path that might cause your foot to stumble, and he will not allow your foot to slip if he does not want your foot to slip. He controls your trials. His care is sovereign. His care is not only sovereign, his care is circumspect. Verses 3 and 4, the second part of verse 3, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither or never slumber nor sleep. The psalmist introduces a word in verse 3 that we need to pick up on, and we will see it again, and we will discover, in fact, that it becomes a theme in this psalm. Verse 3, the second part, he who keeps you will not slumber. He introduces this idea of keep, and he says that in the midst of the trials around us, God is circumspect. He will not slumber. He is tirelessly attentive. In every trial that we face, God is certainly aware, and God is always paying attention. I've taught in seminary for many years. I've had many students in many early morning classes, students many of whom had worked all night and come to class. And it was not uncommon for me to see a student's eyes roll to the back of his head, and his eyelids begin to droop, and his head begin to agree with everything I was saying. And I knew exactly what was happening. He was dozing in the midst of his tiredness. But God never dozes off. God never loses attention. He always sees what's happening, always, all of the time. He's tirelessly attentive. In fact, he's thoroughly absorbed. Notice how the psalmist builds on this idea of slumber. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, in fact, he says, he who keeps Israel will never slumber, nor will he sleep. I think there's a big difference between slumbering and sleeping. I'm not sure any of my students ever went completely out in class. I certainly never heard any of them snoring. At that point, I might have said something. Otherwise, I let them doze. But God not only is tirelessly attentive, he's thoroughly absorbed. He never slumbers and he never sleeps. My wife and I, probably 10 or 15 years ago, I lose track of time, but we went through probably the gravest, most difficult trial that we have ever faced. And I remember how consuming that trial was. We could not get it out of our minds. It was so difficult and so hard and so consuming that it seemed almost impossible to sleep. You'd lay down and close your eyes and hear what would come flooding back to you. And it was difficult and it was sad and it was hard. But eventually, we would fall asleep for a few minutes or a few hours. We could sleep and forget, but God never slept. He was always attentive. In fact, he was thoroughly absorbed, so absorbed that never did he lose sight of the trial that we were facing, even though at times we could sleep and we could escape the difficulties that we faced. God's care is calculated. He controls your trials. He's sovereign over every little event that happens in your life, and he is circumspect in his attention. He's absorbed with what's happening in your life, and you can trust his providence. Why should we trust God's providential care? Not only because his care is calculated, he controls your trial, but his care is customized. Verses 5 and 6, his care is customized. He crafts your trials. He forms your, like a potter takes clay and forms it into the shape he wants it to take. So God is taking your life and your trials and forming them in your life to take the very shape that he wants them to take. He is customizing and crafting your trials just for you. Verses 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper. There's that word again. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. His care is customized. He crafts your trials. His care is tailored, verse 5. His care is tailored exactly for what you need in your life at the time he allows that event or that difficulty, that trial, that hardship to come. I see that in verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. When we would work on this psalm in class, I would challenge the students to think about what it means. We know what it is to have shade. And he talks about the sun not smiting you by day and the moon by night. We'll look at that in a minute. The Lord is your shade. We understand that. But the Lord is your shade on your right hand. Why does the psalmist use that expression? Of course, they go searching for the answer. And there are all kinds of different ideas as to what the psalmist is saying in that analogy there. And we know that the right hand is often mentioned in Scripture. But here's what I think the psalmist is saying. I love to say to audiences when I get to this point that normal people are right-handed. Okay, you lefties will have to forgive me. My dad was a lefty. But most people are right-handed. So the typical military person in the ancient world, think of a Roman soldier, would have his sword in his right hand and his shield in his left hand. His shield would protect him. But his right hand was exposed. In ancient cities, if you ever visit an ancient city or study ancient cities, you'll discover that when they build walls around a city, they don't just cut a hole through the wall and put gates there. Instead, they build a gate complex. They build a structure outside of that hole that they cut in the wall. They build a whole nother large complex, a room or a complex of rooms, so that anyone entering that city has to enter the gate complex. And always that gate complex is designed so that anyone attempting to enter the city will have to turn in the gate complex in order to enter the actual gate of the city. The reason for that is, again, because a soldier will have his shield on his right side, the shield on his left side, his sword in his right hand, and as he enters a complex and turns to his left, for example, to enter the city, there will be men with javelins and arrows and who knows what all on that side to his right because he has no protection there. It's his vulnerable side. The Lord is your shade on your right hand, on your vulnerable side. I think that's what the psalmist is saying. God knows where you are vulnerable to trials and hardships and temptations. God knows where I am vulnerable to hardships and temptations, and my vulnerabilities are different than yours. My trials are going to be different than yours. That's why I suggest to you that God is tailoring our trials. He tailors our trials for us. And then he stands at the very place where we are most vulnerable in order to keep us through that trial. We know that Paul says that a very similar thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 13, a verse very familiar to us. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, Paul says, "No temptation or no trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you," there's that word again, "He will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you are able, but will with the trial provide a way of escape also that you may be able to endure it." So Paul assures us that there's no trial that comes down my path, down my wife's path, down your path. There's no trial that comes down your path that God does not allow. And with that trial, he has tailored it in such a way that you can grow through that experience. You can become stronger through that experience. You can become a person of faith through that experience. But he will not allow that trial to destroy you. The Lord is my keeper. He is my shade at my right hand. God's care in your trials, folks, is customized. He's crafting your trials. They are tailored exactly for you. And his care is not only tailored, but his care is timely. Look at verse 6. "The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night." Of course, sun and moon, day and night, is all of the time. And he begins to use in his poem here what's called a merism. Like from New York to L.A. and everything in between. It's the two extremes. The sun will not smite you by day or the moon by night. His care is timely. When the threat is overt, when the threat is obvious, I think it's pretty clear what he means when he says, "The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day." We all know the dangers of the sun. I grew up in Kansas. 115 degrees on summer days. The skies are not cloudy all day. You know, the song, that's Kansas State song. We lived with the sun. I've lived in the sun. I've burned in the sun. I've seen people get sunstroke. We know the threat of the sun, and so we find shade and we buy sunscreen. We know the threat of the sun. It's obvious, it's overt. God's care is tailored for us when we know the trial is coming. We know a hardship is facing us. We know that something is coming down the road that's going to be incredibly difficult for us. God is there when the sun is obviously shining and a danger to us. But what does it mean when he shades us from the moon by night? I think here he's talking about trials that are covert, trials that we don't see, things in the night that we can't imagine, things that jump out at us from nowhere. My best friend when I was growing up, his name was Willis. We moved to a house a block away from him. He lived a block down, just on the next block, across the street, a couple of houses. And he and I spent all day together, all of the time. Every moment we could, we were together. And often we would be together so long that night would come and we'd have to go home. Well, typically, I'm not sure why this is ingrained in my head this way, but typically I'd be at his house. And now it's dark outside, and I have to go home, and I'm in third grade, and I imagine there are all kinds of things between my house and his. In fact, he would walk me kitty corner from his house to my side of the street, and there was a street light there. And so we'd walk there together, and then we'd say goodnight, and he'd run to his house, which happened to be a straight shot kitty corner across the street. But I had to run all the way down the sidewalk to my house, and between my house and that streetlight were two hedges that came right out to the sidewalk. And I was convinced every time I ran down that sidewalk that something was behind one of those hedges and was going to get me. And I was terrified every time I ran home. Well, I think that's kind of the picture the psalmist is painting here. We know what the sun is. We know we need shade from the sun by day. But it's those dangers of the night, as it were. The things that come out of nowhere. The trials that hit us that we had no idea were coming. And suddenly, in a moment, life is turned upside down. And we can't imagine where our help will come from. The mountains around us are frightening us, and we wonder who will help us. Well, we need to remember that God is our keeper, and his care is not only calculated, he controls our trials, but his care is customized. He has crafted our trials for us specifically. They are tailored. He knows our vulnerabilities, and he stands at that very place to walk us through the hardships. And whether the trial is something we saw coming or it hits us out of nowhere, he is our keeper. Why should we trust God in our trials? Because his care is calculated. He controls our trials. His care is customized. He crafts our trials. But God's care is also comprehensive. His care is comprehensive. He coordinates our trials, as it were. Verses 7 and 8. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Before I forget, let me remind you that there's a key word. It popped up in verse 3. He who keeps you will not slumber. We saw it again in verse 4 and verse 5, and now in every line we see it. Verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. God's care is comprehensive, the psalmist says. We need to trust him because he coordinates our trials. Verse 7, the Lord will protect you from all evil. I believe the psalmist is telling us that he coordinates our trials in every prospect of life, that is, in every potentiality of life. We don't know what the future holds. We can't look at tomorrow and know exactly what's going to happen. In fact, we can't know at all what's going to happen, but God does know in every prospect, in every potentiality of life. The psalmist, I believe, is saying that in verse 7 when he says, "The Lord will keep you from all evil." Now, again, I have my students think about that. What is the psalmist saying when he says that God will keep us from all evil? Does that mean no evil will ever happen to us? Well, we know that's not true because evil things, bad things happen to all of us. In fact, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, there's no trial taken us but such as is common to man. Trials happen to all of us. So what does it mean when the psalmist says God will keep us from all evil? Well, if my students dig deeply enough, they'll find that the word all is often used, or at least sometimes used in the Old Testament, to speak of all kinds of things. Not everything universally, but all kinds of things, potentially. In other words, the Lord will keep you, he will keep you from all kinds of evil. He's coordinating our trials. His care is comprehensive in every potentiality of life. Again, God only allows to come into our lives those things that he allows to come into our lives, and we do not know. Think about what the psalmist is saying here. We don't know all of the things. We will never know all of the things that could have happened in our lives. He keeps us from all kinds of bad things, many of which we don't know even could have happened. But God is so careful and God is so loving that those things that are experienced in our lives are allowed by him as he customizes and tailors and prepares us for those events. But there are all kinds of other things that he does not allow in our life. And we need to trust him in everything that he does. His care is comprehensive in every prospect of life, in every province of life, that is, in every realm of life. I love in verse 7 when he says, "The Lord will protect or keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul." Now he's getting right inside of us. The psalmist isn't thinking about mountains anymore and armies or whatever it was out there that was causing him to be afraid. He's looking deep inside of himself. And he's telling us that God will keep not only the physical world around us and all of the hardships and trials and threats that bombard us from outside, but God will keep our soul, our very being, the part of us that is eternal, the spiritual side of us. His care is comprehensive. He's coordinating our trials and every potentiality that happens, and he's going right inside of us and keeping us from the inside out in every province of life. He keeps us in every event of life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. Here again, he turns to a merism, going out and coming in, and everything in between. And you're either going out or you're coming in. This phrase is used often in the Old Testament. For all of the time, every day, he will keep your going out and coming in, every event of life. Whether you're in your home or out of your home, whether it's something at work, whether it's something at school, whether it's something at the doctor's office, in the hospital, whether it's family members, whatever it is, in every event of life, he is your keeper. And in every era of life, and again, I love verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. It's not just in this life. Again, he's moved from the external realm to the soul itself, and every event in this life, but not only every event in this life, he will keep your coming and going in this life and forevermore. more. There's a life after this. There's a life after death. There's a life after the trials that we face. And we look forward to the life that is to come, because he is the keeper not only of this life, but of eternal life. If we know the Lord, if we know the Savior, Jesus Christ, if we have a relationship with God, we can look forward to the day when this life is over, when this life's work is ended and we cross the swelling tide. And I long to see my Savior, first of all. He will keep my soul, my coming and my going in this life and forevermore. Folks, we need to trust God in the trials of life. We need to trust his providential care, because his care is calculated. He controls your trials. His care is customized. He crafts your trials. His care is comprehensive. He coordinates your trials so that the very things are coming at the very times when you need them in this life, throughout this life, until the end. And everything is under his control. Do you and I really believe in the good providence of God? I'll tell you how we find out. We discover the answer to that question in the agony of the deepest trials of our lives. When things get the hardest, folks, we discover our deepest need for help. And that help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. This beautiful psalm, I love this psalm, gives us every reason always to flee to God in faith in the midst of our deepest trials. Father, we thank you that you are a God who cares. And we discover from this psalm that not only do you care, but you are our keeper in so many amazing ways. Everything that comes into our life is something that you allow for reasons that often you yourself only know. But what we know is that in all of those trials, if we trust you, if we know your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior, if we have a relationship with you through faith in Christ, and if we study your word and we trust what you say there and what you teach us about yourself, we know that in all of these trials, you will keep us. As impossible as they may seem, you are our God. Thank you, Father, for your comprehensive, customized, careful providence in our lives. Might we always turn to you in faith, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.